Good evening. Welcome to Next Level Church. My name is Rob Shepherd, and if you do have kids, if this is your first time, we have a safe and secure environment that is just for kids, and feel free to head on back there and check them in. It's a great environment for them, and if this is your first time here, I want to say welcome to you. I hope that you enjoy what God is doing at Next Level Church. I know I'm really excited about everything that God's doing, and I wanted just to touch on a couple things that were said in our 60-second update. Our church is a church that wants to make a difference. We don't want to just have meetings. We want to make a practical difference in the world. And so for July, for the entire month, our focus is on families. And one of the things that we're doing is we're collecting supplies for backpacks to give to needy children in D.C. There are some church planners who are trying to reach the community. And the way that they want to do that is by showing the community that they love them and they want to meet a practical need. And so your supplies in these backpacks is going to make a huge road for these church planners to share the gospel in the community. For the information on that, we have a table out in the lobby that you can grab a flyer or you can go to our website. And last thing about that, for the two family events, the dedication and the family event, you need to register for those on our website. So make sure you check out our website, Next Level Church, and register for those. Well, I don't know if you guys are a big fan of summertime or not, but I'm not a huge fan of summer ever since I graduated from school. Like in school, I love summer because they gave you like 2.5 months off and it was like awesome. But now as an adult, summers are awful. Like it's hot as all get out in Virginia. I don't know if you guys noticed that, but it's really hot. The humidity is just brutal and you're stuck in an office. And if you're like a lot of people, you don't get to wear shorts to work. So you are like stuffed in like khakis or jeans and it's brutal hot. I don't like the summer. But there's one thing that I absolutely love about summertime, and that is the summer movie season. I love the summer movie season. It is my favorite season. Even though I hate everything else about summer, I love the summer movie season because it's when they bring out the best movies of the year. Anyone here a movie fan? Let me just see your hands if you like movies, love movies. Okay, if your hand's raised, you're going to love our brand new series that we're kicking off today entitled Movies, Modern Day Parables. If you hate movies, please still come back because I think you're going to like our series as well. There's going to be enough in it that even if you're not a movie fan, I think you're going to get something out of it. But if you are a movie fan, get some popcorn, enjoy it, and we're going to look at some spiritual truths found through some famous movies. And I want to make sure that you get this, that our actual truth is coming from the Bible. We're not going to a movie to find something about God. We're going to the Bible, but we're using movies to illustrate a specific point. And I believe that if Jesus was here today, he would use movies. The reason I think that is because when Jesus would communicate and talk to a crowd, he would tell these stories, and these stories were called parables, and they were simply just stories with a point. And he would give these illustrations, and they would capture a crowd. And one of the things that always fascinates me is that Jesus would talk to a crowd, sometimes of 3,000, sometimes of 5,000 people, and they would be on the edge of their seat, and he had no sound system. He had no props or nothing to grab their attention except for stories. And he would tell these stories, and oftentimes the stories would be a reflection of the times that they lived in. He would tell stories, and he would use things that they could understand, things like farming and cattle, and he would use the culture and talk about seeds, and like people would be on the edge of their seat because they could actually understand what this religious teacher was teaching. I think today, movies are modern-day parables. We watch movies and they help shape our culture. They make us laugh. They do entertain us, but movies can actually tell us something about God. Now, I do know that not every movie out there is great, and there are some movies that we probably should avoid being Christians, but there are some movies that say an incredible message, and I think that we need to be careful to listen to it. The movie that we're going to use to kick off this series came out in 2007. I believe it was December 14th, 2007. It stars one of America's biggest movie stars. The movie was an instant hit. In fact, it went on to make $585 million. That's a lot of money. It was a huge success, and if you are a movie buff, I am guaranteeing that you've seen this movie. If you've never seen it, we'll give you a synopsis to let you know what's going on. So without further ado, I want to show you a clip from this week's featured movie entitled I Am Legend, starring Will Smith. Check this out.
Hey,
That is how the movie I Am Legend starts. And I remember sitting in the theater watching this and just being captivated. It's very rare these days to go to a movie and just experience long pauses with no dialogue. If you like a lot of dialogue, you will hate I Am Legend. The movie is about, if you haven't seen it, it's about Will Smith plays a character, Dr. Robert Neville. And Dr. Robert Neville has discovered a cure for cancer. This cure, though, ends up becoming a virus that spreads all around the world and turns people into these things they call dark seekers. Some people call them zombies. In this movie, they're dark seekers. Now, I know some of you are not into that type of thing. Please note, we're not going to show any dark seekers on the screen. And the point of the movie is not the dark seekers. The point of the movie is not action. The point of the movie is not explosions. It's not excitement. The point of the movie is actually shown at the very beginning of that clip. And I don't know if you caught it because it's incredibly subtle. But as Dr. Robert is driving around, he passes a building. And on the side of the building is a poster. And it has a butterfly on it. And underneath the butterfly, it says, God still loves us. That is the point of I Am Legend. And I was stunned as I watched this film because it's not a Christian film, but there is a Christian message throughout this film. And the message is that despite what circumstances you've been in, despite what heartache and pain, despite what has gone on in your life, God still loves you. But in the movie, Will Smith's character, Robert, struggles with this idea. We see through a flashback that at one point he believed in God, but he no longer believes in him. We see in a scene where he takes his family, he's trying to get them outside of New York City, and he's rushing them to a helicopter, and he puts them on this helicopter, and before they take off, his wife leads them in a prayer, and they pray and they ask God for protection. Well, I'll try not to spoil any major things in the movie, but you need to know, everybody dies. It is Will Smith. He is the last man standing in New York City. There are no other human beings. In fact, there are some kind of comical scenes that Will Smith's character is starving for human interaction so bad that he's actually set up around New York City. He set up mannequins that he can have conversations with. And there's a humorous scene where he goes to rent a movie at like a Blockbuster, and he talks to these mannequins like they're real, and they're not real. And he has conversations, and he even talks about asking one of them out one time. He is relationally starved. But because he hasn't been around people and because he's seen all of his family and friends pass away, he has come to the conclusion that God does not love us. Now, he's holding on to hope, and the hope that he's holding on to is not that God exists. The hope that he's holding on to is that he can find a cure for this disease that he created. And he's searching and he's working hard to find this cure, but one night something happens, and it is so devastating. If you've seen the movie, you know it is one of the most heart-wrenching scenes in movie history. In fact, I don't know how you can watch that scene and not cry. If you saw that movie and didn't cry during that scene, you probably are a dark seeker. You are dead. You're a zombie. Because, like, it is gut-wrenching. And I won't tell you exactly what happens, but if you have watched the movie, if you haven't seen it, you're going to know what I'm talking about. And that scene is the tipping point. It's the point where Robert says, I can no longer take this. It's not just that I don't believe in God. I don't believe in man. I don't believe in anything anymore. You have taken everything I know. And he goes on this suicide mission. He gets into his car, and he just goes looking for these dark seekers. And he's in his car, and he's basically just bowling over dark seekers left and right. But eventually, there's so many of them, they tip his car over, and right before he meets his demise, he's saved. Even though he doesn't want to be, he's saved. And he's saved by the first human that we meet in real time in the film. Her name is Anna. And Anna has been through a lot, too. There's no doubt that she's seen devastation and she's seen loss and she's lost family members. But for some reason, Anna still believes in God. There's this pivotal scene in the movie where Robert, Will Smith's character, asks her, how did you find me? And this is one of the most gripping scenes, in my opinion, in movie history. In fact, this is the scene, the reason why I picked this movie. I want you guys to check this scene out because I think it's going to move you and challenge you as well. Check this out.
I just know.
How? I said, how do you know? How could you know?
God told me. He has a plan.
God told you?
Yes.
The God?
Yes. I know how this sounds.
It sounds crazy.
But something told me to turn on the radio. Something told me to come here.
My voice on the radio told you to come here, Anna.
You were trying to kill yourself last night, right?
Anna.
And I got here just in time to save your life.
Stop
you think
it.
It's a coincidence?
Just stop it. Stop
he must have sent me here for
stop.
A reason. Oh, the world is quieter now. You just have to listen. If we listen, we can hear God's plan.
God's plan?
Yeah.
All right, let me tell you about your God's plan. There were 6 billion people on Earth when the infection hit. KV had a 90% kill rate. That's 5.4 billion people dead, crashed and bled out dead. Less than 1% immunity. It left 12 million healthy people like you, me, and Ethan. The other 588 million turned into your dark seekers. And then they got hungry and they killed and fed on everybody. Everybody, every single person that you or I has ever known is dead. Dead. There is no God. There is no God.
If you watch I Am Legend, it makes sense why Robert could come to that conclusion that there is no God. Because he believed in God, and if God is good, God should have protected his family, but God didn't protect his family. Not only that, God has taken away every person that he knows. And so he has come to the conclusion, there is no God. And I won't ruin for you how the movie ends, but I need to tell you that the reason I love this movie is because at the end of the movie, Robert finds hope. And he finds hope because he's following this butterfly. His daughter tells him to look for the butterfly. Anna tells him to look for the butterfly. And the butterfly is pointing him to God, that there is a God. And at the end of the movie, he says, I'm just listening. It's quiet enough that I'm listening. I can hear God. Robert comes back to his faith in God. Why? Because there was another human being that believed in God. The point of the movie, I Am Legend, is that God still loves us. And the way that that message comes loud and clear is because another human being holds on to their faith and intersects with Robert's life. I'm betting today that if you're here and we were to sit down and maybe go to coffee and I were to ask you the question, hey, would you tell me about your faith story? Would you tell me about it, both all the good, all the bad? And I bet if you were sitting here and you were saying, you know what, I wrestle with God. I don't know if I believe that there is a God. I bet you if you were saying that, it would point back to your circumstances. And you would say, I went through something really bad at a certain point in time, and I prayed and I asked God to fix it. I asked God to change it, and he didn't do it. And so now you can relate to Robert, and you say, man, I wrestle with this. I don't know if there is a God. But I bet that if you're here today and you would say, no, I believe in God. I bet if you relate to Anna's character in the movie and you would say, no, God does exist. I bet it's because another human being influenced your life at a pivotal time. I bet it. I guarantee it if we were to talk. I have never in my life met a Christian when I asked their story and they said, well, you know, I was raised on a deserted island. And I never met a human being. And I was just hanging out and, like, I just knew. There's a God. And I believed him. And I put my whole heart in him. I've never met a human that said that. Every human that ever tells me their story that has anything positive to do with God, it always points back to a relationship. And I think these relationships are called providential relationships. Author and pastor Andy Stanley talks about providential relationships. Now, I know that you would never use that term, and maybe you don't know what they are, but I want to show you how Andy Stanley defines providential relationships. He says there's two things that make up providential relationships. Number one, when we hear from God through someone. And I bet if we were sitting at coffee and I was hearing your story, I bet at some point in your story you would say, you know what, I didn't believe in God. I was on the outskirts with God. I didn't really know what was going on. My circumstances were bad. But someone spoke and it was like I was hearing from God. A providential relationship, it took you from a dark place to a light place. Well, the second thing that makes up providential relationship is when we see God in someone. Maybe your story, it's not that you like heard God speak, but you were around someone, and maybe they had every reason to hate God, but they still loved him. And that love was just like, it blew your mind. You said, that's crazy. I can't believe they would do that. And it caused you to fall in love with their God. I bet, even though you wouldn't use the term providential relationships, I bet if you were to talk about your faith journey, it would include someone. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, maybe it was a youth group leader, maybe it was a friend or a neighbor, but I bet you someone was an Anna in your life and pointed you to God. My story would not be complete without an incredible providential relationship. When I was in ninth grade, I met a guy that was my Sunday school teacher, and his name was Pat Pettit. And Pat came at an incredibly important time in my life because I was a good kid. I wasn't like into a lot of trouble, but I wasn't into God. I think sometimes people look at me and think, you know, you're this pastor and like you do these things, like you must have always loved God. I didn't love God. I could give a rip about God. I went to church, but like I did not care about God. In fact, I believe I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to church every Sunday. I didn't want to go. If I had the option of skipping, I would skip church. I didn't want to go. In fact, one of my best friends since eighth grade, I won't embarrass him, but we used to play a game. He's here tonight. We would sit in the second row. Our church had a youth section, and we would sit in the second row. And while the pastor was preaching, we invented this game. We're on our program. One of us would draw a squiggly line and pass the program to the other one, and the other one would have to complete a picture out of our squiggly line. And we would play that for the entire 35, 40-minute message. I was not into God. I didn't care about the messages. I didn't care about the Bible. I went to church, but it wasn't like something I really cared about until I met a guy by the name of Pat Pettit. And Pat Pettit became my Sunday school teacher, and I remember he taught the Bible in a way that I actually could understand it. And for the first time in my life, I wasn't confused, and I started saying, man, this guy really believes this stuff. And I remember that he talked a lot about the Bible, and he talked about how the Bible would change our lives and how we need to know the Bible and we need to study the Bible. And I remember that he would put these verses up on this marker board and he would make us memorize them. And I remember the first time sitting in Sunday school class, I was like, dude, what? Memorize the Bible? You're crazy. But he would do it over and over and over again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. I remember that from being a ninth grader in Pat Pettit's Sunday school class. Because someone loved God enough to pour into my life. But the circumstance that really was kind of pivotal for me happened in 10th grade, a year later. Pat became our youth pastor. And I remember one day we were playing church softball in a church softball league. And after the game, one of my close friends came up to me and said that he was reading in the Bible and he found a verse that said, a man with too many friends would come to ruin. Now, I don't know if that verse is in the Bible. I've never looked it up. I've never seen it. So I don't know where he got it from. But he specifically said that God was speaking to him and God was telling him that we could no longer be friends. Now, it feels very weird to admit, but it felt like a breakup. It was like, what do you mean we can't be friends? And what do you mean God told you? Like, this is a message from God. What's wrong with me? Are you being for real right now? And I remember he blamed this on God and said that he needed to invest in other friends. And something you need to know about me is I'm a military kid. And so my whole life, we were on military bases, and so I never had a friend longer than 3 years because either we were moving or they were moving. So most of my friendships were about 6 months to a year. So when I moved here and I started having friends that were, I could say, man, I've known them for 3 years, I've known them for 4 years, like friendships mean a lot to me, and they still do to this day. So for someone to look at me and says, God's telling them we can't be friends, I was crushed. And I remember just saying, I'm not waiting for my parents to come get me, I'm just going to walk home. My parents lived about a mile away from the softball field. And I'm walking down this dirt road, and pulling up next to me is this white Honda Civic. And he rolls down the window, and on the other side of the window was Pat Pettit. And Pat said, Rob, what's wrong? And I said, I don't want to talk about it. And he said, you don't have a choice. You're getting in my car. I'm taking you home. And I was like, okay, I mean, I guess. All right. So I get in Pat's car, and we're driving down the road, and he eventually forces it out of me. And I tell him what had happened. I tell him what was wrong. And I felt so embarrassed. I was like, I don't want to cry. Like, I don't know why I'm so emotional about this, but like, I'm just tearing up. I felt hurt by this. And Pat's response to me in the white Honda Civic was, don't worry about it, man. I'll be your friend. And from that point on, Pat was a great friend to me. In fact, Pat would take me to lunch about once a week, and we would just talk about God. And we'd talk about life. And he was the first friend that I had that actually cared about God. And he was older than me, so he was investing in me. He didn't have to do this. In fact, if you knew me as a ninth or tenth grader, I was incredibly insecure. And it meant so much to me that someone that I looked up to would invest in me and want to spend time with me. And I remember thinking, like, why? This guy is cool. Like, why does he want to spend time with me? It didn't make sense to me. But by watching how he lived his life, I started to fall in love with the God that he loved with all his heart. I remember one time when he was our youth pastor, he was talking about how we needed to develop the discipline of reading the Bible ourselves. And he said, here's what I'm going to do to help you do this. I'm going to put you in accountability groups. I'm going to pair you with your friends. And once a week, you're going to call this friend and you're going to talk about if you read the Bible or not. You're going to keep each other accountable. And so he put me and my best friend, Chad Johnson, in a group together. And he said, are you going to call each other in the middle of the week and ask if you've been reading your Bible? And Chad called me on a Wednesday and he said, hey, have you been reading your Bible? And I was like, nope. And Chad said, well, hey, I've been reading this thing called James. It's incredible. I can actually understand what the Bible says. You need to read this. And I was so embarrassed that I hadn't read my Bible that the next week I said, I'm going to read James. And when Chad called me on Wednesday, I said, yeah, I read. That discipline from that challenge from Pat Pettit led to something that has kept with me for the rest of my life. I'm 34 years old now, and I still read the Bible every day. Why? Because of a providential relationship where someone spoke God's truth into my life. I hope you guys can do something because Pat Pettit is actually here tonight, and I want to honor him. I know you don't know him. You may not know him, but if you've ever gotten anything out of my teaching, if you're thankful for Next Level Church, we need to praise God, but Pat Pettit gets the assist because I would not love God if Pat Pettit didn't invest in a punk ninth grade kid. So Pat's here. Pat, would you stand so everyone can see who you are? And would you guys help me honor him by giving him a round of applause? I would give him a microphone, but he's a preacher, so he would just take off with it. I tell you, though, it's hard for me to talk about Pat without tearing up because one human being's relationship can totally shift your view on God. One. And I don't know why God uses providential relationships, but I know that's his plan. And when Jesus left this earth, he could have left any plan. He said, hey, guys, guess what? God's going to appear in the clouds. It's going to be like the Wizard of Oz, and he's just going to say, boo, I'm real. And then everyone's going to believe in him. That could have been God's plan. I think that's a great plan. God, you should check that out. But that's not God's plan. God's plan is that human beings would love one another so well that it would point to God. Providential relationships are one of the most important things you can invest in. So that leads us to a question. And the question is, what people are shaping your life circumstances? What people are shaping your life circumstances? Maybe you've never heard this before, but at some point in your life, you're going to be like Robert Neville, and you are going to experience something awful. And I'm not wishing that on you. I hope that that doesn't happen. But at some point in your life, someone that you love is going to die. And someone that you love is going to get sick. And someone that you love is going to lose their job. And maybe it's even you. And you're going to spend some time praying and saying, God, just fix this. If you love me, just take this away. And when God doesn't answer that prayer, you are going to be tempted to pull a Robert Neville and say, there is no God. But who are the Annas in your life? Who are the Annas in your life that are going to push you to say, no, man, there is a God. Believe. For my wife and I, We've lived an incredible life, but the hardest night of our life was when we had a miscarriage. And I remember that night, we took a long nap, like a four-hour nap, just to try to sleep it off. And when we woke up, everyone just kept saying, we just want to give you your space. And we kept saying, no, we just need you. And I remember telling my wife, I said, look, can you call my brother? Can you tell John just to come here? Because he makes me laugh, and I need to be around people. For the next few days, people would come and drop off meals and want to leave. And we'd be like, no, come in, please. We just want to be around someone to remind us that God still loves us. Providential relationships. I want to show you, though, that this is not just something from a movie. This is a biblical idea. Our text tonight is going to come from Solomon, who was considered to be the wisest man ever to live. And he became the wisest man because one night he had a dream. And his dream, God appeared to him and said, hey, ask me anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. And instead of asking for riches or to be famous, Solomon said, hey, I want wisdom. And God grants him his wish, and he becomes the wisest man ever. And so when Solomon speaks, it's something we should look at. This is what Solomon says in Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Now, I want to do something unique with this because I think this verse is so pivotal to your life that we're actually going to memorize the text. We are going to pull a Pat Pettit, and I'm going to force you to memorize the text. Now, here's the thing about this. I don't know, every once in a while, if you have friends that go to other churches, and during the week you have a conversation with them, and maybe you ask them, hey, did you get anything out of church? And maybe they say something like, oh, I don't really remember what the preacher said. Or maybe you have someone that goes to this really exciting church, and they say, oh, God blew my mind, and like, this is incredible. I just want you to wait and listen to them talk. And when they flip it back to you, and they say, well, what did you learn at church? I want you to say, we memorized the text. Mind blown. I'm telling you, you tell your friends that you put it on Facebook, you memorize the text, they're going to be wowed. You're going to memorize this text. All of us, this is an all play. Here's what we're going to do. I need every person to stand up. All of us, stand up. No one is too cool for school in this. We're all going to stand up. Now, I think that motions help us memorize something, so I'm going to teach you some motions. You're going to feel like a cornball, but we're all doing this, so we're all going to be corny in this. Okay? Here's the verse. I'm going to give you some motion, okay? If you're a guy, you're going to point to yourself, because the first word is he. If you're a girl, find the closest guy and point to him, okay? So, he who walks with the wise, now this is the motion of growing, grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. I have no motions for the second part. I have nothing, okay? We got motions for the first part, and we're just going to say the second part as fast as we can, okay? Here we go. All right, you ready? He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. All right? But a companion of fools suffers harm. I want to make sure you guys get that because you got to say it really fast. Let's keep going. We're going to do this again. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Okay? All right, we're going to do it one more time, and then I'm going to let you go on your own. I think you're going to get this, all right? Ready? All right, here we go. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion fool suffers harm. All right? Now, on the count of three, you're going to do it without my leading. One, two, three. Beautiful. Give yourselves a hand. That's incredible. You memorized the text. Have a seat. Your mind should be blown. You remember, this is the first time in the history of Christianity that people memorize the text. This is incredible. I'm way more excited about it than you are. But you memorized the text. This is really important. Now, I want to break down what this text says, because this text comes with a promise and a warning. And the promise is, he who walks with the wise, what happens to them? They grow wise. I don't know why God uses relationships, but if you want to fall more in love with God, if you're sitting here saying, I don't have a Pat Pettit, I've never had an Anna in my life, I don't have someone that spurred me on to love God, you need to be praying for God to put someone in your life, because he who walks with the wise grows wise. You want to fall more in love with God? Find people that are in love with God. Spend time with them. He who walks with the wise actually becomes wise. That's the promise. Put God to the test. Find people that are loving God and spend time with them. I think a great place to do that, if this is your church, is by joining one of our next level groups. They are semester-based, and we kick off a new semester in September. And if you're saying, hey, I've never had one of those relationships, I've never had a providential relationship, you need to sign up and join a group. And if you're sitting there right now and you're saying, well, I've been in a group and I don't have one of those relationships, give it more than one try. Trying one time doesn't guarantee anything. You keep trying. This is so important that you do not give up on it. Or if you can't fit a group in your schedule, join a volunteer team. If you can't find a volunteer team in your schedule, just meet someone here. Say, do you love God? If they say yes, say, hey, I'm coming over tonight. Invite yourself over for dinner. Find someone that's wise and walk with them. It is incredibly important, because at some point in your life, your circumstances will dictate that there is no God. And you need an Anna to push you back and say, no, there is. If you just listen, you can see his plan. He who walks with the wise grows wise. It's a promise, but there's also a warning. And the warning is, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. The interesting thing that Solomon does with this is, he doesn't say that if you hang out with fools, you'll become a fool. hang out with wise people, you'll become wise. But if you hang out with fools, what happens? You suffer harm. When your world falls apart, if you don't have an Anna in your life, if you don't have someone that's pointing you to God, you will suffer harm. Your relationship with God will suffer harm, and you will suffer harm. In fact, I'm betting that if we ever went to coffee and we talked about some times in your life where you got in trouble, I bet you you could name a couple people that were with you. Yeah, it was Joey. He told me to do this, or I want to make the right decisions, but every time I hang out with her, we fall, we make bad decisions. You hang out with fools, you will suffer harm. I love the way that the New Testament paints this exact same picture. It says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And I want to show you why this is so important. I want to illustrate this. Courtney, stand up on this chair. I think it'll hold you. Go stand up. Yep. You have permission. Normally we don't stand on chairs, but you have permission. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to do. Now, hopefully everyone can see this, okay? We're going to illustrate what we're talking about here. Courtney, I want you to pull me up on that chair with all your might. Like, seriously, try to pull me up. You're strong. You must work out. Okay. Now, all right? It was difficult to pull me up. Now, watch this. Okay. It is really easy to pull someone down. It is very difficult to pull someone up. This is a biblical principle. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Why? Because it's easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. And if you're here today and you are doubting your faith in God, or maybe you don't believe in God, the thing that you need in your life is a providential relationship. So you need to be asking yourself, where do I get this? And do whatever you can to find it. But there's a flip side to this challenge. And the flip side is, if you are here today and you are a Christian, you need to be someone's Anna. There is someone, there is a punk ninth grader who is not believing in God, whose parents drag him to church, and he needs you to be his pet pettit. And there's someone at work that sits in a cubicle that just says, God, if you're real, would you just show me? And God is silent, but God's waiting on you to say the words to him. And you need to be someone's Anna, that even though their circumstances dictate that God is not real, you need to be the person that says, he is real. I know he's real. If you just listen, you can hear him. Watch my life. Hang out with me. I'll show you. God loves you. You might be the only Jesus that somebody knows. So the challenge tonight is twofold. If you're wanting to grow further, faster in your life, find someone wise, find someone that loves God, and let them invest in you. But if you would say, yeah, I'm mature, I've had someone invest in me, then you need to flip the script and invest in someone else. The point of I Am Legend is that God still loves us, and God's message is shown through the love of Anna to Robert. You can have that same impact on someone's life. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for relationships. And God, I don't know why you have wired us to need them and to want them and why they're so important to our spiritual journey, but God, I ask that tonight would be a springboard. I ask, God, that you would use something even as crazy as movies to inspire us to fall madly in love with you, to love you so much that we would invest in other people. God, I ask that you would change our hearts. I ask that you would just speak to us, that you would help us to find you and know you. God, we thank you for being a great God. We thank you for what you're doing at Next Level Church. We thank you for allowing us to be a part of it. We give you our worship now as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.